just when you thought it was safe and it couldn't get any weirder, Adam shows up. How are we doing? I was instructed that I cannot speak about not sleeping last night, and I actually can't. I slept great. I am told there's an expectation that I will get up here and speak about struggles with pornography. That's not going to happen today. Am I too predictable? No one cares. No one cares. Actually, today I get to speak to you guys about prayer. You guys know how to pray? My buddy Greg knows how to pray. Do you guys want to see it? You guys want to see a video of my buddy Greg? All right, check this out. This guy knows how to pray.
Greg's Jewish, Dad. You know that.
You're telling me Jews don't pray, honey? Unless you have some objection.
No, I'd love to. Pam, come on. It's not like I'm a rabbi or something. I said grace at many a dinner table. Okay. Oh, dear God, thank you. You are such a good God to us, a kind and gentle and accommodating God. And we thank you, oh, sweet, sweet Lord of hosts, for the smorgasbord you have so aptly lain at our table this day and each day by day. Day by day by day. Oh, dear Lord, three things we pray: to love thee more dearly, to see thee more clearly, to follow thee more nearly, day by day, by day. Amen.
Amen. Oh, Greg, that was lovely.
Thank you, Greg. That was interesting, too.
So I got to speak to you about prayer. How many of us pray like that? I'm going to give you the gold right off the bat. You guys ready? You guys ready? I'm going to give you this, and you guys can all just hit the door and go to lunch. To pray is to change. Got it? To pray is to change. When I was 16 years old, my cousin Tyson had, by the time he was 18 years old, 3 heart and lung transplants. 3. Isn't that pretty incredible? Tyson survived all through his high school years, graduated on time that entire time. He did his work in the hospital bed while he awaited all these heart and lung transplants. Tyson, his mom died in a rollover car accident. Tyson and his brothers were together. The stress on Tyson was too much, and he had a heart attack. I prayed for my cousin, who's 18 years old. I prayed fervently, God, spare him. Spare him. Tyson died from that heart attack. To pray is to change. When I was 16, a lot happened when I was 16. When I was 16, I was headed on a bus, a 15-passenger van, to a high school camp. And I remember seeing this kid sitting in front of me with sideburns. And at that time, I didn't really start growing facial hair until I was like 28. I prayed fervently, God, just give me sideburns. Just give me sideburns. That's all I ask at 16. To pray is to change. When I turned 28 years old, God started moving in my wife and I's life. we started praying about this ministry that was new, that we had heard about, that wasn't even started in Laramie, Wyoming. And God said, in our time with prayer, that this is the place you need to be, and this is where you need to go. To this church that's not in existence, this church that has nobody going to it. And not only are you going to do that, you're going to uproot your family, your wife that's 6 months pregnant. You're going to take a $50,000 pay cut. That was 50, not 15. It was 50. And you're going to go to Laramie, Wyoming, and you're going to help launch this church. To pray is to change. I would buy Powerball tickets at my job. They had Powerball in Nebraska. Anybody know what Powerball is? Hundreds of millions of dollars you can win. I would buy a ticket for a dollar and pray fervently. God, if I win this, I will get every church that I know out of debt. Anybody that's in a building program, I'll just pay it off. I'll pay their pastor's salaries. All these really great things. It never happened. As you can tell, I'm not in my Gucci outfit. Did they make Gucci for men? I don't know. Do they? Yes? Anybody? What's that? It does matter, because I'm a Banana Republic guy myself. So, actually, no. I'm more of I just fell down in the street and this is what I came up with kind of a guy. To pray is to change. I get here with my family, and God turned us into professional beggars by having us raise our own salary and support. The American dream that we once lived with a white picket fence and the home that we had and our Great Dane. Yes, we had a Great Dane. It was a horse. We had to give her up when we moved. All of these things we moved from. We didn't win the Powerball. We didn't make it rich. We turned into professional beggars, and we're here in Laramie ministering alongside you guys for the last 5 years. To pray is to change. We get here, my grandmother, my grandma Newland, awesome woman. Anytime there's a holiday, somehow she had a cookie for it. Oh, it's Hanukkah, but we're not Jewish, but here's a cookie. I love the woman. We get here, it was like my first or second year in the ministry. We get a call saying, hey, Grandma, you know, she's got kind of a flu. She's been in the hospital for a week. Not really sure what's going on. She checked out really healthy 2 months ago. Not really sure. I go to Oklahoma City with my dad. And at that point, we're getting phone calls saying, hey, your grandma's doing great. Your grandma's fine. She's cohesive. She's here. We just don't know. We're just waiting on tests to get back. By the time my dad and I got there, I go into the emergency room. And I see this shell of a woman who is shaking. Last image I have of my grandma. She was shaking, not there, not responsive. And I prayed fervently. God, heal my grandmother. It's not her time to go. She's an awesome woman. She's incredible. God, heal her. She passed away that night. To pray is to change. You guys aren't leaving for the doors yet. That's good. To pray is to change. So what does that mean for us? What do these stories all have in common? I didn't win the Powerball. I got sweet facial hair. Now. I just started growing it at 28. It was a shameful high school experience for me. I still get carded. If I would shave this off, I would get carded to buy a candy bar. Like, it's that bad. It's that bad. So all these stories come out of Scripture, all these things Jesus talks about when he talks about prayer. You see in Scripture that Jesus prayed regularly. You always see him taking off, like the disciples are just hanging out. And does anybody here know Caleb Dotson? Caleb Dotson was the king of disappearance. We'd be having a meeting. Caleb's sitting where Megan is, and we're sitting there having a conversation. I blink, and then Caleb's gone. He's gone. He just up and leaves. It was his time to go. He was ready to go. That's how I envision Jesus taken off from his disciples. Whoa. Where did Jesus go? He's praying right now on Mount Sinai or where the garden or wherever he went. That's how I envision Jesus. He just takes off and he goes and prays. Or he says, disciples, you go on ahead. I'm going to take this boat. I'm going to go over here out in the ocean, or I'm going to go to whatever, whatever. God prays. He prays regularly. He prayed before his death. He prayed on the cross. He prayed at his baptism. He prayed before he chose the apostles. He prayed before he transfigured. Ooh. Churchy word. Before he was taken up to heaven to be with God. He prayed at all these times. He prayed his prayers with communion with his Father. There was prayers of his that have submission to his Father. He has prayers of thanksgiving. You see him talk about prayer when all these children come up to him and his disciples are like, whoa, 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 we're not a daycare. What are all these kids doing here? We don't want these kids here. Get them away from Jesus. And Jesus says, no, let the children come to me. And we see that as we cultivate this life of prayer, we see that we are supposed to come as children. Are these scriptures familiar with you guys at all? Okay, I feel like I'm talking to people that already kind of know what's going on, and I don't want to leave anybody out if you don't know what's going on. So stop me, raise your hand, or shout, okay? So you see all these things in Scripture. You see all of these areas where Jesus tells us to pray. We have the Lord's Prayer. Does anybody know what it is? You guys want to see it? Here it goes. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. You guys remember that? Everybody's heard that, I'm sure. Everybody's possibly prayed that around the dinner table. I went to a place, I've always been a non-denominational church guy, which meant we didn't have these rigid rules or prayers that we would say a lot. And so I'd go to my friend's house and they would just have these prayers that they would just say at every mealtime. And this was one of them. And oddly enough, as a kid, I didn't know it. And I remember being like, heaven, the name, kingdom. It was like a Beastie Boys song where they just joined in on the last word. It was like that. It was really good. It was really good. But everybody's heard this prayer. Everybody's seen it modeled by Jesus when he was asked, how do we pray? And again, I say to pray is to change. You see prayer in Jesus' life. You see it modeled. One of the coolest prayers that I ever see Jesus pray is in Luke, where he is pleading with God right before he's taken and beaten. He is pleading with God, God, I don't want to do this. God, I don't want to be put to death. If there's any other way possible, make it happen. You see him pray it again. I think he prays it two or three times in that little section. And each time it ends up, but not my will, but your will be done, right? So you see this modeled in Jesus. You see him pray several times as he's praying over his disciples. The longest prayer you ever see is in like John 16 or 17. And you just see Jesus going at it in prayer. You see him praying for himself. You see him praying for his disciples. You see him praying for the will of God to be done in the hearts around him. You see awesomeness. It sounds a little different than my prayers of facial hair. It sounds a little different than my prayers of heal my cousin. Don't let him die. It sounds a little different than my prayers of God, let me win the Powerball. It sounds a little different than my prayers of heal my grandmother. Your will be done, not mine. And so what does that mean? We see in Scripture that we're supposed to pray, and we're supposed to pray often, and that anything we ask in Jesus' name will be done, right? Anybody read that? So we get to these times, and it's very confusing when God doesn't honor what we ask. In the last 5 years of this ministry, I came in a pretty selfish dude 5 years ago. I came in a pretty, I thought we would open the doors of Whitewater Christian Church at the high school and we'd have like 1 million people show up. Because I and Chad and Sam at that time had fixed everything, every problem that was wrong with the Americanized church. We were good. We were awesome. And so I'm starting to pray, and things don't really happen the way I guess I envisioned, and I thought I was praying really righteous stuff. I thought I was praying for really good things, and God starts messing with my heart, and God starts just wrecking me. And this is a list of things for the last 5 years that anytime I hear God speak, I write it down. Anytime I hear him speak very boldly and plainly in my life, I write it down. And this is a tell. You can hear where my heart's been as I'm pleading to God and I'm talking to God and I'm praying to God. These are questions and statements that come from God. He asked me, is there humility in everything you do? Can you see where my heart was at then? Why I'd get some kind of question like that? He says, we are here to give Christ to Laramie. Not a hip church, not a sweet-looking pastor like Chad was. Next, he says, it's not for my name, our name, but it's for his. Then he says, this is when my life really turned upside down. He asked me if I'm ready to walk where he walked. And that's where he wrecked me. That's where he took me beyond anywhere I've ever been. That's when I can't curse. That's when poop got real. I promised Bonnie I wouldn't today. She said I would have to go out to the woodshed and pick my own switch if I did. So he then asks me questions like, are you in love with what you do? Even greater, are you in love with what I'm doing? In a time of me pleading and crying out to God for 40 days straight and not hearing once his voice, he finally breaks his silence and he says, I will speak when I choose to speak, and I will move when I choose to move. And this is me just pleading for God. God, tell me how to make this ministry a success. Show me what it takes to push this to 300, 400, 6 million people. God, I want to be like Joel Osteen. Not really. Not really. And after he says that, he said, Adam, just find rest in me. Find rest in me, man. Find rest in what I'm doing. On a long walk, many of you guys may have known or not known, but Chad Hallback was a pastor that was here that planted this church, and I got to help alongside that. He left a little over a year ago, and I was angry. I was angry. I felt like we raised this baby together, and I'll just say I'm the mom. And Dad took off and left Mom with the baby. And I was so angry. I was so angry. And I said, God, I just feel like I keep leaping out further and further away from shore. And I don't know as I can do it anymore. What do you want from me? What more can I give you? And he said, and this is for me. This is a message for me. Some of you might say, man, that sounds harsh. God would never talk like that. God told me, Adam, I want you dead. I don't want you. I want my son that lives within you to come out, to live, to bring about life. These are all things that I prayed, and to pray is to change. God didn't give me these answers that I wanted. God didn't give me these desires of my heart that I thought, that I felt, that I desired, that I needed to move on in life. to keep life comfortable, to keep life happy, to keep life where it needed to be. I thought I needed all these things. In my prayer life, I find I'm pretty weak. After I allowed God to wreck my life, I found I'm pretty weak, and I found that God speaks to me more, and by more I mean like all the time now. And God tells me a lot of things that I don't want to hear. Is that anybody else in the room? When God speaks, he tells you things like, it's not about you. It's about me. It's about me bringing about life in other people. And it's about you being obedient to what I ask you to do so that can happen. Sounds good, right? No? It is good. It's beautiful. My prayer life, I'm just trying to unpack all of this for you guys. My prayer life used to be and is at times still very, very weak because generally when I started praying, it was too late. It would be like Adam commits this terrible, terrible crime against his wife, and then that's when the praying starts. Adam talks very harshly to his children and doesn't set a good example, and then that's when the praying starts. Adam, I can't talk about that. I start praying like after the fact, after all these things start happening. And these are all good things. These are all good heart of repentance type things. But in Scripture, it's incredible. As I started reading, and I just went through and I took everything that Jesus taught about when it came to prayer. And that's what we're hearing today. So we read the Lord's Prayer, and I think we just passed through it fairly quickly. I think we just talk about it because it's what we know. It's what we've done. We've said it, but we don't own it. So he says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, God, hallowed be your name. You are holy. You're awesome. We show that reverence. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forget our debtors. And lead us not into temptation. We skip through all this stuff fairly fast because it's the Lord's Prayer. You know, we know what we say it. Whatever. But as we start unpacking it, Jesus, that's not the only place he said it. Jesus challenges everything that we're about. Jesus challenges our basic need. Jesus challenges our need for justice. Jesus challenges our need to be liked. Jesus challenges everything in prayer, through prayer. In Matthew 5:44, he says, but I tell you, love the people that love you most. And there will be much hand-holding and rejoicing. No, he says, but I tell you, love your enemies. Are we loving our enemies today? You might be my enemy, and I have no idea. I might be your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. Is that your first response when that happens? Or do you want justice? I want justice. Anybody else? Come on. Yeah. But Jesus doesn't say that. He says, but I tell you, love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you. To pray is to change. In his prayer, he's unpacking prayer and he tells the people around him, he says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in synagogues and on street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like Adam Koop, like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Sometimes I make the mistake, as a pastor, I get real churchy in my language. Does anybody else? Matt Coulter caught me last Sunday night. Oh, dear God, let us just enjoy this beautiful time of fellowship. Things like that come out of my mouth. And Matt just is laughing at me right now, actually. Look at Matt. He is laughing at me right now. And I start using these churchy words, but more so, I start using churchy words because I think it's going to trick God into doing what I want. I start praying scripture. God, with the same power that you rose Jesus from the dead with, I just ask that you heal my son's cough. I'm just asking for a small, tiny portion of that. And my son continues to hack for a week. And so I fill my prayers with all these crazy languages, and I fill these prayers with these things, that these trigger words that I think are just going to make God listen to me. And I'm not saying these words are bad if you use those. Please understand that. I'm not saying that praying scripture is wrong. Please understand that. The heart in which I have done it is. Does that make sense? So we pray. Not like the hypocrites, not to be seen by others, not to wax eloquent, not to be the best prayer in Whitewater Christian Church. If you achieve that, we actually do have a t-shirt. That's the first tier, and then the second one is a keychain, and then the next one I think is a water bottle. If you achieve it. You see Jesus teach about the parable of a persistent widow. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. That's one wild widow. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? So you see God and Jesus instructing us to pray regular, right? Pray often, right? Sometimes when I pray, I just pray once for a certain situation, and I think God's got it. He's good. He knows what I want. He knows what I need. But we see in Scripture to just continue to pray for these things. You see another parable, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Jesus teaches, to some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers. He talks just like this, I'm sure. And even like this tax collector, I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus said, that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. He goes on to say in Luke, this is all Jesus talking. This is all Jesus unpacking what prayer is. He goes on in Luke to say, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. Is that anybody in the room today? Any of those? Come on. And that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. for it will come on all those who live on the face of the earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. What does he say? Pray after you're drunk and hanging over the toilet? Is that what he said? Pray after life gives you anxiety? Is that what he said? He said to be praying and guarding your hearts against those things and praying for them prior to any of this happen. Now, I'm not saying that if you pray for these things aren't going to happen. I'm not saying that life's not going to get messy. I'm not saying that you will not experience anxiety in your life. But God tells us to pray against those things for our hearts. To pray is to change. I don't think I understood that when I prayed. I still don't think, to some extent, I get it when I pray today. The more I've found God in prayer, the more I've seen God work in prayer, the more I continue to write down on this list of things over the last 5 years that God has continued to unravel in my life and speak into my life and not allow me to have the things that I want, I guess, but he gives me everything that I need, I realize that I don't understand the power of prayer. There was one time that I really remember prayer feeling different for me. I really remember feeling odd after I prayed. And I guess the only way I can understand and talk about it is I felt that my will matched God's will in that situation. And the situation was so stupid. It wasn't my beard. But the situation seemed so stupid and so petty, it didn't make any sense to me. God, why would you honor this? Why? How would I be praying in your will for this? And the story goes like this, and do not mistake this for health and wealth. Do not. Please? Agreed? This is going to be like a 35-second clip of me on the internet. Local Wyoming pastor says. And the media is going to go nuts. Actually, I'm not that important. They wouldn't even know who I was. So I'm praying, my wife and I, we decide for the betterment of Whitewater that we needed to take half salary because we didn't decide this, God decided this, okay? So we decided to take half salary and we did it within like a week of God saying, you're needing to do it. And it was like, you're going to do it in November and it's like the last week in October. So we're great, we're good. In this time, our car breaks down. Stupid. In this time, our car breaks down to it being unfixable without like probably dropping a new engine or something into it. No one knows what's going on. The gas mile, I'm getting like 0.5 miles to the gallon. It's bad. So we're praying, and I said, baby, let's just cut it down to one vehicle. That one vehicle would have been a Jeep Wrangler for four-person family. Anybody riding a Jeep Wrangler? If you want to ride, I'll let you ride in the back seat. It's really comfortable. So we sit and we talk about it, and you know, me just being the great guy that I am, just said, who cares? We don't need two vehicles. That's such an American thing. Let's do one. And then we just sat and we thought, there's just no possible way that we can do it with the ministry, because at any given moment, I'm out of town, or she's out of town, or I'm taking people to a bus stop in Cheyenne, or I'm taking them home for the holidays, or something. And so we just start praying, God, we don't know what we're going to do. We have like $1,000 to our name. So I'm praying selfishly, don't start firing at me, that some old woman is going to die. Hear me out. And that we would get her car. That some old woman was going to die and leave this sweet, I don't know, Park Avenue with super low mileage, and their kids aren't going to want to mess with it because it's an old person car, even though it's a pimp ride to me. I'm thinking people aren't going to want to mess with it, so God, work in this way for me. I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know what you're going to do. But I remember praying it, and I remember saying, God, I don't know what you're going to do, but it's got to be you. That's it. That's all I said. And I remember it felt different. It felt weird. It felt odd. It felt like my heart was beating with the same heart that God's was, that they were beating together in time. And so we pray, all of a sudden, checks from people I don't know, not from here. Some were, actually. Checks from people from Alaska, North Carolina, Florida, start rolling in for Adam's vehicle. I don't get it. I don't understand it. I'm looking at this thinking, God, this is things that I read about in books. This is things that I hear about other people doing and receiving, and never once has this been revealed to me. Has this ever happened to me? And so God honors this, what I say is a very materialistic, I guess, a very small thing, but it was important to God enough that all of this money rolls in. So my $1,000 goes to $13,500. Stupid. We were happy with the choices that we had at $1,000. You are buying a piece of garbage. When you get that much money, you can afford to be a little bit picky. So this money rolls in. God starts working in this dealership with this lady, with this particular car. We go shopping all day long in Fort Collins because, you know, cars are better there, I guess. I don't know. It's Fort Collins. And hoo-hots there. Amen. Amen. Buffet, baby. Buffet. And so God starts working in this, and we get home, and we're like, well, let's go test drive that. It's way out of our league. It's way out of our money. It was like thousands of dollars more. And we test drive it. We really like the car, but it was just too much, and they don't dicker at this particular dealership. And so we get a call the next day, and this lady says, hey, just want to let you know, we don't dicker, but as long as the cars are on the lot, that's when they start falling off. That, like, the money starts coming down if they're on the lot for a certain amount of time. So tomorrow just happens to be that day, and it was within $61 of what we could afford. So I go in, and I said, look, here's the deal. You need to give us $61 more in on our trade-in. And they said, sir, we don't do that. And I said, you're going to make me walk out of your dealership for $61. And they said, let me see what we can do. Like 30 minutes goes by. And finally she comes back and she's like, all right, we'll do it. I'm like, oh, thank you. Thank you so much. Dealerships. So then she said, okay, we'll do it. I said, thank you so much. Now I need to tell you a story. And I told her about God's provision. And it was so foreign to me, it was so weird to me to be able to speak that way to this person I never met, don't know anything about her, and I never wanted it to come across as a health and wealth gospel. Hey, come to my church and God's going to give you money. So I'm telling her this, and her face is just this big, scary prison inmate is telling me a story about God working, and I don't know what to do with it. And the first thing she says is, are you serious? And I said, yeah. So I have him wash the car because it was a day like this the day before and it was just dirty. And I come back and I pick the car up and she follows me out to the vehicle and she says, hey, I'd really love to come hang out sometime. And I said, come on, it would be great. It'd be great to have you. My wife, she came in on her birthday to sell us the vehicle. My wife had offered, come to our salon, you know, I'll do your hair or whatever for a thank you. And I said, yeah, take my wife up on the offer. That would be really great. And she said, that's not what I'm talking about. She said, I want to come to your church. I want to know more about Jesus. So my brand new vehicle, I hop in, and I am bawling on the way home. Because this money, this provision that came from God, this heart of God that was beating in time with mine, that I remember very vividly, it's not about Adam getting a vehicle. That was a perk. But it was about this woman hearing about Jesus. It was about this woman hearing about Jesus. This woman has never come to church, but continues to reach out. I now get to marry this woman and her fiance. I don't know where this relationship goes, but Jesus does, and it was all because of knowing the heart of God through prayer. And at first it seemed selfish. At first it seemed so stupid. Why would you honor this one, God? Why wouldn't you save my grandmother? Why wouldn't you save my cousin? Why wouldn't you give me sideburns at 16? But this one, this prayer beats in time with your heart. And I started praying, your will be done on earth. Your kingdom come on earth in me, through me, so that others might know who you are. And that is what prayer is. To pray is to change. To pray is to change you. To pray is to change me. To pray is together change us. To pray is together change the climate. I hate snow. We're going to make it warm up outside. To pray is to change the spiritual climate, another churchy word. Thank you, Matt Coulter, for laughing at me again. To pray is to change the spiritual climate in the world around us. When our hearts start beating in time with God's, when our will starts matching up with His, it's almost like when we pray, it's like a reflex reaction to what God's already doing. Amen? That's what prayer is. And so let's pray together. We're going to pray the Lord's Prayer. Can we do that? Can we do that? You guys have voices. Thank you, Mike, for saying something. I don't know who said it. Chad? It was from over here? Joel? Thank you, Joel. Thank you. Let's kill the lights. And here's what I want to do. We're not going to pray it out loud because I think corporate, like when everybody's chanting scripture, it's scary. It makes it sound very cultish to me. That's my own personal preference. I love scripture. I love breathing it. I love talking about it. I love talking about it together. But let's just read. Let's just scroll through these slowly. And I want you guys to just cry out in your heart the Lord's Prayer. Let's do it one more time. God, you are so good. God, and it takes us time to recognize that. I think all the time that I spent and all the continued time that I spend trying to find you in a mirror. God, trying to find you where your reflection reflects me and what I want and what I desire and what I think I need. God, as your son, Jesus, continually taught and continually followed and continually chased after your kingdom coming and your will being done in his life, God, so much so that it killed him. So much so that it took his life. So much so that it didn't make sense. God, but over 2,000 years later, we're here because it did make sense. It made sense to you. It made sense to what you were doing here. It made sense to what you were doing within your disciples and your apostles and through those that claimed to follow Jesus. It made sense to my grandfather that turned from communism to you. God, it made sense to my father who decided that you were who you said you were. God, and then it made sense to me. It made sense to my wife. And God, we pray that it makes sense to our children. And so, Father, to pray is to change. God, it may not be to change the situations that we're in, but it's to change our hearts to beat in rhythm with yours. To be about the things you're about. To be about your kingdom coming here on earth as it is in heaven, in us and through us. God, that change will happen to us and to everybody that we come in contact with. So we love you and we thank you for all that's yours.